Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry Pastor Carter couldn't be with you this morning. We asked Brother Perkins to let me tell you this morning, Pastor and Miss Carter are up at Celebration Hospital this morning. She's been there most of the week, they've been working on her heart. She went in with some fluid around her heart, and they have worked on different things and what they were going to try to do. And they believe the best thing they can do, they feel like she's got three arteries that are blocked and she needs surgery on that. And but they don't feel like she's strong enough to handle the open heart surgery at this time. And so they're going to do stents. So they're going to put one in at least Monday. And so we want the church to pray and for about that. And so Pastor said Stephen is flying in, said they don't need anything. And so if you were in the hospital, you would not want to field 1,000 texts. All right, so instead of talking to them, they know you love them and they want you to talk to God about it. All right, that's what they want you to do. And so they don't want you to visit, all right? So if you go up there, you're doing wrong. All right, I'm just trying to give you counsel. All right, for the time that it would take you to get up there and back, just spend it on your knees praying for them, all right? And so don't have a time for anything like that. I don't know whether they're going to do more than one stent, but right now I know that the goal is to put in a stent on Monday is what Pastor told me this morning. Asked me to teach for him and just kind of let me know what was going on. And so when they get home, we'll try to do our best to take care of them then and try to make sure we take care of food for them and everything. If she gets home by Thanksgiving or whatever, maybe we can pound them with a turkey or something like that. We'll take care of them that way. But right now, we take care of them best by praying. Amen. So let's do that this morning. But I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles first before we bow our heads and pray. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is where I've been teaching the married couples class upstairs and enjoying that. We went through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're heading through 2 Corinthians now. And so for those of you that are in my class, maybe a little bit of repeat today, but it's no different than if you were upstairs. I always give you a little bit of review, amen. And so I appreciate that hearty amen, Jevin. And so amen. But that when you're faithful, you get to hear it over and over again, amen. And so, but some of you need it. Amen, Jevin? Amen. All right, so amen. So, again, it's good to be faithful and be in your place. And I'll just say this, that Pastor Carter's got many stories, many of you know, but if you've been around long enough, they don't get old. What I love about him telling stories is I listen close for brand new details. Because I've heard the story before, but I didn't get the details that he'll give. Every time, if you listen close, he'll give you brand new pieces that you couldn't put together before. And so more and more people come into that story. And so again, God's word is the same way. The goodness of God's word, when you cross over a passage of scripture, what he gives you in the early days, he builds on that every time you pass back by it. And he'll just build upon truth in our lives. And sometimes things that when we teach something, when we get in a review, we get something brand new we didn't get the last time. And so let's pray for the Carters this morning, and we'll just get into the word of God. Won't have a whole lot of time this morning, but got a little bit of time, so we'll teach all we can and then try to get out so the choir can be ready this morning, because they're the VIPs of Sunday. You may not know that or not, but when they sing, it blesses our heart, prepares us for the message. We don't think about them doing that, but, well, when it's good, it really prepares us. When it's bad, amen, it really prepares us. I don't know. I'd have to. Anyway, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you again for being able to stand in this place and open your word and teach it, Lord. I pray, God, that you would do what I can't do, that you would illuminate the scripture this morning. Holy Spirit of God, in the hearts of your people. God, I pray if there's somebody that comes to church today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would hear the wonderful words of life, that they would hear the song of Calvary, Lord, that they would be drawn to be saved, to have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for Pastor and Miss Carter. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them, help comfort them this morning in knowing that people love them and are praying for them. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and not to get so busy with the things of this life and the Thanksgiving holiday, not to bow our heads and pray and ask you to help during the surgery. God, help us to be faithful. Prayers for them, Lord. I pray that you'd just be with them. Strengthen her, Lord. Use the doctor's hands. Guide it. Shape it, Lord. Use them to help raise her up in strength, Lord. I pray you'd just help Stephen as he travels down, Lord, to be with them. Give him safety, Lord. Watch over him. We pray now again for Sunday school that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to write to the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth. He is writing to people who have problems. You know what I realize is that every church has problems because it has people. You are looking at a pastor with problems. Not because I have people, right? Just because we lived in a sin-cursed world. I just opened the back of this book. This Bible that I'm preaching and teaching out of this morning is one that my teenagers gave me when I moved here to come on staff and to work under Pastor Carter. I like to go back and look at things that they wrote to me in there because they were people that loved me. They bought a Bible just like the one I always used, and they penned in the beginning of it. And again, they were sending me off. Now, that many of them didn't realize and hadn't made the choice to follow here for Bible college, didn't know that they would work on staff here. Many of you know some of them, but there's many more of them that they still go to church. They do not attend this church. They attend in Maryland, or they attend other churches wherever they married and moved to. But I wrote in the back of this, and again, I had been praying, and when I became your pastor, I wrote something brand new in the back of this. And I wrote down for myself, if I were to live 10,000 lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would want to be called pastor in all of them. I think sometimes we miss the fact, the blessings of God and what he does for us. You know, sometimes we get down in the nasty now and now and the troublesome things that happen in this life. And what we need more than anything is to write ourselves some notes when we're on the top of the mountain. Because when we're heading down the slope, we need encouragement. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes the best encouragement I can get is from God's word. And you say, well, where do you write yourself notes? I write notes in my Bible. Because when I'm looking for encouragement, it's where I go. And sometimes I have to encourage myself in the Lord. David did that. The Apostle Paul writes to them, and he is grieved. In chapter 2, he is in a time of grieving, and he even tells the Corinthian church that I would come to you, but I don't want to come to you in heaviness. He said, I'm heavy, and if I showed up right now, instead of loving and caring for you, I'd probably throw bricks from the pulpit. I'd be, you know, hellfire and brimstone preaching after you. I couldn't bring comfort, and he knew that that's what they needed. And folks, sometimes, and again, I asked you not to go to the hospital, but you know, sometimes we think about what we need. We don't think about what the other people need. We want what we want instead of doing what is right. And we ought to come to the place where we want what's best, not only for ourselves, but for others, and be in prayer for them. But again, making the decision to do what's right. The Apostle Paul desires, according to the scripture, and we don't have time to read the entire chapter this morning, but he begins this chapter telling them, there is a reason that I'm not coming to you. It's because if I came, I'd come in heaviness. Now, Paul's going to say during the chapter, it's because he's under much affliction himself, that he personally is under attack. You know, sometimes the world isn't as bad as it all seems when we're the one that's being attacked by the devil, or it's our turn. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He can only get one of us at a time. But when it's your turn, take your licks, amen, and stay faithful. Get encouraged, leave some things behind, get in the Word of God. But listen, he's realized this, that when I am being, and Brother Howells used to say this all the time. He'd say, everybody's having a tough day, so be nice to everybody. Amen? Because everybody really is. Everybody's had something that's tried to knock them down or put them out. And so we need to be encouraging. We have enough people that are discouraging. We have enough people who are trying to tear things down, not build them up. And so let's be a people of God. According to the scripture here, Paul says, the reason I'm writing this to you, look at it with me. I want you to see in verse number 4, I've given you why he's not gone. And he goes, let's go back to verse 3, because I think he says, and I wrote the self same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I sought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So he continues that idea that I don't want to come to you in sorrow. You're my rejoicing. You're my joy. So I didn't come because I would have depressed you. I'd have brought more sorrow because I'm struggling with something. I'm battling something in my life, he says. And he goes on and he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Sometimes we think that the letter to the Corinthian church and why they got a second one is because they were so bad. The reason Paul wrote a second letter is because they were so loved. Do you know when your preacher teaches on the same thing over and over again, and he guides and directs and cares, and sometimes it seems like, why is he hitting that same thing? It's because he wants you to be obedient to the Word of God. Not for his good, but for your good. Why does he preach like that? Not because he doesn't have anything else to preach. He would really like to preach something else most of the time. That's where it goes. He'd really like to get on something. He'd like to teach on the thing that he's. You know, my wife starts waving at me like this. When the airplane takes off and I decide to see how high that airplane can go, and I start teaching on things and I'm studying and prophecy and everything, my wife is going, you are in the stratosphere. Come back down with the rest of us. Bring that plane back down here where the rest of us can breathe and get something good. Amen? Because I'm studying where I'm studying, and it's helping me. But again, God has a message for you. And the preacher's not supposed to go get the message God has for him and bring it to you. He's supposed to get a message from God that he's bringing to you, that God had for you. And to recognize that and to make sure that you understand that God, listen, your preacher, he's a shepherd. Do you know what we always picture with shepherds in the scripture? He's somebody that cares for you and loves you. And the wonderful picture that I have, again, I had a man here that served here, that continues to serve here. Why do you think he stayed? Because he didn't have anywhere else to go? Because he shepherded this place. He loves this group of people. He doesn't want to go out into pasture all the time and try to beat you and get you back in and have the sheepdog round you up again anymore. He's worked that pasture over and over again. And so God gave us a new shepherd, but the old one didn't want to leave because he wanted to watch and continue with the sheep. Amen. I think sometimes we miss the fact that God is good to us in so many different ways, but especially in the way that if we're right, if we're doing right, there ought to be joy and rejoicing because we love one another. The Bible says it's what Jesus said. It is what will set us apart from everybody else. As a called out assembly, we will love the brethren. We'll love one another. Now, we don't have to like one another. Right? I mean, we don't all fit like hand in glove. We're not all hunters. We're not all fishermen. We all don't like race cars. We all don't like the same exact things. So we're not going to go out and do the exact same things because that's not. But again, we love the lover of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. We unite in a great commission. We go purposefully, go out. And Paul writes to them, and I want you to see secondly in verse number 9, he has a second purpose for writing. He wants to write a letter and say, here are some things I'm checking on, and he wants to hear back in verse number 9. He says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Was Paul asking them to be obedient? What, this book and even this letter, Paul understands that he's writing under the inspiration of God, giving them direction from a holy God, and he wants to see if they're obedient to God's commands. For Paul's joy to be fulfilled, it's when his children, his sheep, the people he's directing are obedient and following the word of God. Paul would say, it's not because Paul's not going that direction. Paul often, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He's going to further give that mentality as he goes forward. But he's going to picture, and I want you to see, he gives us instruction because one of the ways when we don't show our love one for another is we don't forgive. He's going to give us that. And we kind of went over that into my Sunday school class, but I think it'll be profitable for everyone this morning to hear what Paul says about forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is powerful. It helps us get back to the place where we have joy, where we can, if I could say this, love again. Many of us only feel anger towards someone who's grieved us. Paul is going to say, about people who have grieved, and he's going to talk about that before he gets to verse 9. So go back with me to verse number 5 and read it with me. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye should look, that ye would confirm your love toward him. I want you to understand that sometimes we think forgiveness is someone needs to ask for it before they can get it. All right? And I want you to say this, when we go on when someone has grieved us or wronged us, we want to see them be punished. It is the natural reaction of man. The nature of man is we want to see someone who has grieved us or grieved us. Paul says, and he even writes to them saying, if something is grievous to you, then it grieves me also in part. Paul doesn't, he's not there. He doesn't know exactly everything that's happened, but evidently he knows that there is someone who has grieved the body of Christ and that that person has grieved him in part because he's hurt other people. And he goes through this and he says that, you know, let's do this. Let's get out the hangman noose and hang him from the balcony. It's not what he says. Let's get out the cane and whip him. That's not what he says. Let's strip him of all titles and tar and feather them. It's not what he says. And again, this isn't a disqualification of the ministry. This is just someone who has done something that is grievous to the heart of the church. It's hurt people. So he says, what does he go in? And he says, this is exactly how the punishment should be laid out in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. It's enough that he knows inside himself that he grieved everybody involved in the incident. Because he's going to have to walk every day knowing he's the one that did that. She's the one that did that. We could walk through whatever side here, but again, he's saying the punishment for this is sufficient because they got to live with it. They're going to go, if they're going to stay in this body of Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things in the Christian life is to live down what you did. To be faithful, to stay faithful in the church and to live it down. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Why do you think people hop churches? Because they don't like the preacher? No. Most of the time it's because they can't forgive. They can't stay in the church because that person sits on the other side and it grieves me that they're there because that person can't forgive. Or the person that is not forgiven feels a consistent punishment. How does that person stay in the church and you stay in the church? You forgive them, and according to the scripture, you confirm your love toward them. That's what the Bible says. That's the medicine to heal the church. Why? Because they know they broke some things. And it doesn't say that the offender come and prove their love to you, but that the person who was grieved confirms their love to the person. You say, how does that help anything? Well, I can tell you this. There's a lot of things that I've done in the scripture that I thought to myself, how does that make any sense? But when I was obedient to the word of God, I said, that don't make sense to the natural man. But it gave me supernatural healing that I could not believe could happen when I did, even though I didn't know necessarily see how it was going to help. Even the Bible says this when it talks about this thing. In verse 7, it says, so that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, I know most of us, and when someone grieves us in the church, we don't want them out of the church. We don't want to see them go to jail. We don't want to see it ruin their life. We don't want to see everything just end for them, but at the moment we're hurting and we do want them to be punished somehow. And the Bible says, contrary to the natural man, contrary wise, And I want you to pick this up because, again, you say, how is this important, preacher? It's important because every word matters in your King James Bible. He doesn't use the word contrary. He uses contrary wise. So that means contrary to your natural wisdom, to the worldly wisdom that you've been given, counter whatever the natural man is telling you and be wise according to the word of God. Wisdom is putting into practice the knowledge that God has given you. Contrary wise, forgive them. Forgive is a hard enough step, but God doesn't give you to quit there. It says comfort them. Say, how do I comfort a person I'm upset with? Well, you forgive them. It's not going to help you to walk up and say, I forgive you. And they're going to go, I didn't know I did anything. But I can tell you how many times I've forgiven and talked to the Lord and said, Lord, I forgive them. And then I walked up and I just want, and I'll say to that person, because they know there's something between us. And I say, I just want you to know that we're good. Now, I don't know if that works in Florida, but where I come from in Maryland, that means there's not a problem between us anymore. I've settled it with God. You're not having a problem from my side. And then it goes on. He said, what do you do beyond that? Confirm your love. Words are cheap. Actions means that confirming my love means I have to act like I've forgiven. I didn't just walk over and confirm it, but I act from then on. My steps, my actions. You know, we know that you can't buy love. We're coming into the Christmas holiday. You can buy all the presents you want, but it doesn't show love. Love is shown by really knowing somebody or investing in them. It's shown through communication. My love with a present, my wife feels my love when she didn't have to personally go, this is what I want. That I have taken time to look and feel out what is going to be the thing that she really desires. That I've listened to the not so subtle hints that she dropped. But she felt like they were really subtle because I'm a man. And if you really want a man to know what you want, you got to take him by both ears and get him dead in the face and say, this is what I want. All right. So ladies, you know, the subtle things, amen. I'm just trying to be, again, and by the way, I'll just say this. If you think that's not what a man wants, that's really what we want, ladies. We would prefer you to take both ears and get us both in the eyes. Look eyeball to eyeball. There are many days that goes by in my life that this will help your marriage. Okay. There are many days that my wife goes, I don't have your eyes, so I don't have your ears. Look at me when I'm talking to you. I need you to understand. Not commanding me. She wants me to understand. She wants to make sure we're on the same page. That's what it takes. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, and I'll say this. You know, when you haven't forgiven somebody, you know what happens? You can't look them in the eye. Can't even hardly get a good look at them. Can't stand to lay eyes on them. But when you have forgiven, you can smile again. You can think, I'm praying for them that this whole thing will get resolved. This whole thing will be restored. Something will be, that God will make good out of this. Amen. Listen, the Bible is still true. Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And even though you've been grieved over a situation, you can pray that God will use this for their good and his glory. Amen. You say, preacher, why are you getting on that? I think it'll help us today. He goes and says, and then he says, showing your love toward them. And then he goes on in verse 9, for to this end also did I write, that I may, look at this, I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why isn't it so important? And the Bible goes on, because this might not be enough for you to forgive. He goes on in verse 11 and says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Can you underline that in your Bible? If you underline things in your Bible, underline, he will get an advantage of us. He doesn't say you. There are people that are so desirous to hold on to their anger, they would hold on to it even though they know that Satan would get an advantage. But I want to tell you, if you are a member of the Landmark Baptist Church and you are unwilling to forgive, it doesn't just give Satan an advantage over you, but over us. So why do I forgive? For Christ's sake. Because Christ died for the church, loves the church, wants the church to advance. How is it that I don't think I could ever forgive? Well, maybe you can't, but the church can. Christ can. The church, the body of Christ, can help you forgive. The Word of God, if I'm going to be obedient. I know there's a lot of times that I have had trouble doing things, but when I know it's best for my children, I'd give it up, walk away from it, because I want them to have an advantage. I don't want the advantage to be over them. Why do you give things up? Why do you ask? You say, well, I'm not going to do this. Not because it's absolutely necessarily wrong, but because I know it's absolutely right to walk away. Do you know most of the time we look for the Bible for all the things that the Bible tells us are absolutely wrong? And the Bible is not trying to tell you all the things that are absolutely wrong. It tells you all the things that are absolutely right. It gives you, if you could just step through these steps and walk this way, you'd walk in a blessed life, following the footsteps of our ensample, the Lord Jesus Christ, and live the best life you could ever live. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you know, you don't need to think yourself happy. You can be happy if you do what the Bible says. There are a lot of preachers out there and said that this is a mind game, that you could think it. You know, now I do believe that Satan gets a stronghold of our mind. I mean, I believe that we give that to him sometimes, but I'm just going to tell you, this isn't our thought life. Most of us get defeated in our mind. There is a truth there. But we got to go way past thinking about it and actually put it into action. Contrary wise, I got to realize this is God's word. This is the wisest thing for me to do. I've got to act on it, put it into practice. He says, if you can forgive, we can forgive. By the way, if you can forgive, the church can forgive. Satan doesn't get an advantage. And I want you to see this. He goes on and says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from, look at this, from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always, what is this, causes us. I don't know if you can kind of underline a lot of things, but again, he says now thanks be unto God, which always, underline that. That's multiple situations. Always causeth us to triumph in Christ. When we talk about being on the victory side of things, there is a cause that we should be about. David said to them, is there not a cause? And when he just talked about an open door, the gospel being opened up. And if we're truly going to be victors in Jesus Christ, it's not going to be in all of the individual offshoots of the roads. We want God to bless our plans and our business and all those things. But God blesses the gospel going out. God blesses his great commission. And if God knows you have made decisions, you know, the way he chooses to bless, I believe this, our nation has been blessed because we get the gospel out around the world. When we decided to make ourselves a nation, it's so that it was for the gospel's sake that it could spread. God blesses his book, his word, his, again, our obedience to it. And for all of us, I believe God blesses businesses because people have made a decision that they are going to give God the glory. And if we're giving God the glory, we won't have given it. We won't probably have given him some of the percentage of the blessings. Amen. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on money? Because it's missions month, bless God. And what changes lives around the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, if I'm going to get it to them in print, it costs money. If somebody's going to take it in their word and preach this book to them, it's going to cost something for them to get there. There is a cost in getting the gospel around the world. And I believe for all of us, he says, always causes us this triumph in Christ. There are times that I don't see a way that God could cause it to have triumphant victory in it. But Christ is always causes us to have triumph in Christ. We need to look to him, looking unto Jesus and all those things to find triumph. Sometimes we want to win the day. We want to have the victory, but victory is always found in Jesus. It will always be found in him. We need to look to him and trust him and always turn back, even in the darkest of hours, because again, nobody else has gone to the grave and risen again. Nobody has ever won that victory. I want you to skip down with me. Not that I don't, but he made some sentences there in the verse 15 and verse 16. You can go back and read them. Maybe you already have while I was talking, but he talks about this sweet-smelling savor and what we ought to be to Jesus Christ. But then he talks about our obedience in verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So if you're not careful, you'll take this out of context and say, we aren't those like those people that are Bible corruptors and use the NIV or the New King James Version and all these things. This Bible corruption is your personal testimony. He says, we are not as many. He speaks in this chapter of them. You know the word of God. Now it's up to you to be obedient of it. I've heard it all my life. And again, I believe in not just this lifestyle evangelism. I believe in personal evangelism and going out and being a preacher of the gospel, being a witness of the testimony of what God has done in me, but my walk ought to speak as much as my talk does. And we've heard that all our lives, but now we've come to a day where people tell us that's not the greatest corruption of the scripture is not just going to be thrown on people who change the word of God, but Christians who won't live it. Knowing what they ought to do, knowing how they ought to be obedient to the word of God, but on a daily basis, corrupt the scripture within themselves, unwilling to be obedient to it. Paul starts in context, obedient in all things. You say, preacher, I never looked at Bible corruption that way. When I know what to do and I refuse to do it, I'm corrupting the word of God. I've hid it in my heart, but I decide to change it. I know what God wants, but this is what I've decided I'm going to do. I'll just say this today as we close. Do this for me. Let's decide something that we know is right, but we decided we ain't going to do it. And take that and say, I'm not going to be a Bible corrupter in that way this week. The biggest focus in all of this is forgiveness. And without a doubt, in a crowd this size and a church the size of our church, there are people who are upset with each other. What a great new year we could have if we just decided we were going to forgive, comfort the person who we've been grieved by, and show them, confirm to them our love. It's a great season to be able to do that. The birth of Jesus Christ is a great time of realizing the renewal that meant brand new hope. You listen, I don't know about you, but if you were, listen, how many hundreds, and our country is going to be 250 years old next year, and that is a drop in the bucket. The nation of Israel spent 400 years in Egypt just as slaves. And for all of us, we've got to come to the place where we realize we're just so young and we think we got it all figured out, man. We just are starting compared to the rest of the nations of the world. But if we had one thing figured out is that we built this thing on the Bible. And we holler about people corrupting the Constitution. And most of us spend most of our day trying to get back to what the Constitution says is right. Christians need to get back to the Bible. As much as America needs to get back to the Constitution, Christians need to get back being good pictures of what the Christian ought to be. Amen for this life. Let's pray together this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I again pray for Miss Carter, Lord. I pray you'd strengthen her even now. Help her to realize her church loves her and we're praying for her. God, I pray you'd help our people to forgive. It's a necessary thing. Don't let Satan get an advantage of us, God. I pray that you would press people who are having trouble forgiving, God. Help them to be able to forgive. Give them the tools they need from the Bible and also give them the strength they need to go forward with it. I pray, God, that you would just be with Sunday school, be with church now as we close it out and go to the 11 o'clock hour. Be with Helps Ministries, Lord. We thank you for it and all the souls that have been saved because of it, God. Help us today to be encouraged for missions. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We had, according to the ticker tape parade, 674 in Sunday school, 297 on the buses. All right, we're going to break for Sunday school. Be back here at 11.